The following message was recorded live from Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta, Canada.
Well, good morning. It's really good to be with you this morning. I'm excited about this. I'm excited to share about what we are doing in Mexico, what God is doing there. And I'm excited to share with you because Crossroads has stood behind us financially and in prayer for many years. We couldn't be there without people and churches who make this ministry possible. So I'm excited to share with you a bit about what we're doing in Mexico. Do you know the story of when the Amalekites attacked the Israelites in the desert? They came upon them in surprise and they attacked them, and the Israelites had to fight against them. But they didn't have tools. They'd just come out of slavery in Israel, in Egypt, sorry. They didn't have anything to fight back with except maybe their farm implements, whatever they could have taken with them. And God told Moses to go stand on a hill behind the Israelites while they fought against the Amalekites. And as long as he held the staff of God above his head, the Israelites would win the battle. But as he grew tired, this battle went on for hours, all day. And as he grew tired, his arms would fall, and when his arms fell down, the Israelites would lose the battle against the Amalekites. So two people came and held him up, held his arms up on each side so that he could hold the staff of God up before God, interceding for the Israelites. And for me, that's a picture of who you are for us. You're standing behind us with your arms raised to God, interceding for us and for missionaries and other people in ministry all over the place. And if we don't have you standing behind us in prayer, we can't win the battle. And so I thank you. I thank you for standing with us and behind us in prayer. Now, many of you don't know who we are, so let me give you a brief introduction. In 1980, my parents moved to Ecuador in South America, to a little jungle town in the Amazon jungle, to begin a campground with four other missionary couples. And do you know the story of Jim Elliott and Nate Saint and Roger Udarian and Pete Fleming and Ed McCulley? They were five missionaries who were martyred in 1956. You may have seen the movie, The End of the Spear, or may have read the book, Through Gates of Splendor. These five men lived in a town called Shell, and they flew out over the jungle in a jungle plane, and they found this tribal group. There were many nomadic tribal groups in the jungle, and they found this group, and they felt that God was calling them to reach this unreached people. And Nate Saint, who was the pilot, developed a means of dropping a bucket on a rope, and they would fly in a circle so that bucket would stay stationary, and they would drop stuff down from the air to these people. They would drop machetes and pots and pans and things like, you know, ribbons and beads and just fun stuff. And after a while, those people started sending gifts back up, monkeys and parrots and whatever else they could give. And the time came when they felt that they needed to make a more personal contact with these people. So they landed at a nearby river. There's a beach on that river called Palm Beach on the Cururay River. They landed on that beach and they waited, and eventually the people from this village arrived and they spent some time getting to know them. It appeared like everything was going well, but then for some reason these people rose up and killed the five missionaries. These five men gave their lives for the gospel. My parents felt called into mission because of the testimony of these people, because of the sacrifice of these five men. And where I grew up in the Amazon jungle was where that happened. There was a school. I went to a jungle school for missionary kids. They had kindergarten through grade 8, and I went to Nate Saint Memorial School, built in the memory of Nate Saint, one of those five missionaries. In fact, our school song was the hymn that they sang before they flew into the jungle. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender, we rest on thee, our shield and our defender. So I grew up in the shadow of these great missionaries, hearing their story, even seeing their homes, and every day being influenced by their testimony. And I felt God calling me into full-time ministry. I didn't know what that meant. I thought that meant I'd have to be a pastor. And I told the Lord, I don't want to be a pastor. But the Lord didn't listen, and I ended up in pastoral ministry. So over the years, I started really feeling God directing and leading us into mission work. In high school, I went away to the capital city. That's where I met my wife, Anne Marie. Anne Marie's parents are missionaries, or were missionaries. They are again, actually. So they are missionaries on the coast of Ecuador, working among different churches there, doing church planting and leadership training and pastoral care in the coastal areas of Mexico, or Ecuador, sorry. And so we met in boarding school. We attended different dorms, and we started dating in high school, and then we got married, and we felt the Lord calling us into full-time ministry. We looked all over the world, and many things were exciting to us, but through a whole series of events, God led us to Mexico. Our churches, the EMCC churches in Mexico, were looking for somebody to help come and train their pastors. They have 47, 48 pastors who have no training. One pastor of all of the pastors they have has any formal training. In fact, most of them don't even have a high school education. And they had asked that we go down and help them in a program that they had already developed, but they needed more teachers. So we raised our financial support, and we went to Mexico. That was 10 years ago, in 2004. 2 weeks after we arrived in Mexico City, now that was another whole experience. Mexico City is a completely different kind of jungle than where I grew up. And that was a bit of a struggle for me for a while. And I really didn't want to take my family there. I remember struggling with God. I actually was in emergency for a while in Calgary because of an irregular heartbeat, which they told me was because of stress. I was stressed out about taking my family to live there. But we felt that God had called us to do this. And 2 weeks after we arrived in Calgary, or in Mexico City, I'm getting my places all mixed up. In Mexico City, the national church had a meeting, and they closed down the school that we had gone to teach in. I don't think it was because we arrived. I hope that's not the reason they closed the school. So we didn't have a ministry. And another missionary family, an older man, had just finished a church plant, and he invited us to work with him in church planting. Now, you remember, I had told God I didn't feel called to pastoral ministry. God didn't listen to me, and we spent 3 years church planting in Mexico City, one in the south in an area called Tlalpan, and another in the southeast in an area called Ixtapaluca. And that was a great time. I discovered that we loved pastoral ministry. We loved helping people learn to follow Jesus and helping people discover how God could transform their lives. It was really an exciting time. Then 7 years ago, the national leadership of the church in Mexico asked us to move from Mexico City to the city of Puebla. It's about an hour and a half east of Mexico City, southeast, to begin a new leadership training program. So here I'm going to talk about the four main areas of ministry that we're involved in Mexico. And this is the first area, pastoral training. There are many very good schools in Mexico. The problem is most of them are in big cities, and they're expensive. Most of our pastors are in rural areas. They're subsistence farmers. They're mechanics, but their mechanic shop is a little 10 by 10, I'm thinking feet here, but maybe 4 or 5 meters wide and 4 or 5 meters long, and they do all their mechanic work on the street. We have a pastor who's a baker. We have a couple who are school teachers in small rural towns that are very poor. And so it's difficult for these guys to be able to leave their homes, their families, their jobs, and their churches to go study in a city somewhere for 4 years. They just can't do it. So what the national board asked us to do was to develop a program that would allow the pastors to study where they are. So the approach we took was to develop a whole bunch of basic courses. There were four teachers at that point in time, another missionary couple, the Elliots, Keith and Ruth Ann Elliott, and myself and Mauro Roldan, who's a Mexican, my Mexican co-worker. And we developed these courses, and we would travel to central areas and gather the pastors together for 2 or 3 days of classes. Sometimes if we were going up into northern Mexico or parts that were quite a bit farther away, we would do a one-week intensive. And we gather them for several days of classes. And this has really been exciting. Here's just some different pictures of some of the different places we're teaching. This is in a town called Tres Valles. In fact, you may have seen this town in the news just recently. There's a train in Mexico called The Beast. And it comes from the Guatemalan border up through central Mexico. And all the illegal immigrants get onto that. They're trying to get into the U.S. They climb onto this train and they travel up. Sometimes they have to tie themselves on with ropes because there isn't enough room for them. And just last week or 2 weeks ago, this train derailed with 1,500 illegal immigrants on top of it. So there's a lot of ministry being done with these people right now, trying to help many of these people who were injured. That's in this town of Tres Valles. And this is another town called Gabino Barreda. And so this is what we do. We gather the pastors together, the lay leaders, and anybody else in the churches who wants to come. And we work through basic stuff like we have three levels of basic doctrine. We do how to preach, how to study the Bible, how to do Bible studies, a lot of very basic material to help them do their ministries. Now, what's exciting about this is that Spanish is my second language, but it's also, for the majority of them, it's also their second language. In this town, for example, we have pastors who are Chinanteco, Mazateco, and Zapoteco. They all speak Spanish as a second language, so sometimes it can be quite exciting trying to figure out what everybody's saying. So that's one of our main areas of ministry. The second thing is Bible studies. We didn't really look for something else to be involved in. The ministry of teaching and training pastors was full-time. But if you've read Henry Blackaby's book, Experiencing God, you'll maybe be familiar with his idea that instead of asking God to bless what we're already doing, or our vision, what we think we should do, we should look for what God is doing and join him in that. And so, in this case, that's what happened. We weren't looking for a Bible study, but the lady who's standing in the back of this picture, her name is Ara, her and her husband were having some serious marriage issues, and they came to us for some counseling. And out of that, Anne-Marie began counseling Ara once a week for 3 or 4 hours at a time. And she began to develop a relationship with God, and she said, "Can you guys come up to my town?" It's a town called San Lorenzo Almecatla. So we go up to this town, and there are 4 or 5 women who gather together every Tuesday morning, and we study the Word of God. We've worked through the Gospel of John. We've worked through Ephesians. We've done some themes. We've talked about, why did Jesus have to die? What was the point of that? Why did he have to die? Why do I need a Savior? A lot of those very basic things. 2 of these women are Christians. The third one has not really sure yet. She's convinced, but not convicted, maybe I should say. And then some of the others haven't quite made that step. And the husbands have been very difficult to reach. So I'd appreciate it if you could remember this Bible study and pray for the husbands and for these ladies. The husbands work full-time, but they don't have any interest in spiritual things. We tried moving the Bible study to the evenings so the husbands could attend as well. But what happened was they expected their wives to be at home cooking and cleaning and providing for them, and they wouldn't let their wives go to the Bible study in the evenings. So we ended up moving it back to the mornings so that at least the wives would be able to come. And through different social events, we go to the zoo, we go to the water park, different things like that, just to build a relationship with these guys. So remember these guys in your prayers. They really need the Lord. This is Anne-Marie with Ara, our hostess. The baby doesn't belong to either one of them, but this is one of our main areas of ministry in Mexico. A third area of ministry is superintendency. We have 9 churches in central Mexico, and these 9 churches are spread out. 3 of them are in Mexico City, and the others are spread out all over the place. And these churches are aware of each other. They knew the other churches existed and had met the pastors, but there was no sense of fellowship. There was no sense of working together and being part of a body. So the national leadership asked if I would be willing to gather these pastors together and begin to work with them. So I contacted the 9 pastors, we gathered them together, and we've been meeting now every month on a Saturday. We take almost a full Saturday, and we rotate between the 9 churches, and they have 2 church plants as well that they're doing as a district. And we gather together for a time of fellowship, and we do a ministry-related Bible study of some kind. The host church, whoever it is, does the Bible study for us. And it's nothing formal. It can be a 15-minute thing, or it can be 45. It's what the Lord places on their heart. And we spend a lot of time encouraging each other, finding out where people are struggling in their personal lives, where their church is struggling, what joys they're going through, and we're helping each other out. The pastors have begun to preach in each other's churches, and the people are getting to know each other. It's been really exciting to see that happening. But there are 2 things that have come out of that are especially exciting for me. Oops, wrong way. There we go. This is the youth, the district youth. In November last year, we held our first district youth event. I noticed that none of the churches were doing anything with the youth. They had kids programs, but after about age 12, there was nothing. And so I suggested we gather these youth together and begin something for the youth. Now, I'm not a youth guy. I don't have a lot of experience working with youth. In fact, they kind of scare me a little bit. But we had to do something. So we gathered the youth together in November of last year for our first youth event. And it was okay. There were 42 youth who showed up, and they enjoyed it. It was very formal. They had 2 church services that day. And the city kids would not mix with the country kids because they're culturally very different. I mean, they even look different. The country kids had their boots on, like their, you know, they were dressed up country. And the city slickers had their hair slicked back and their cell phones, and they just didn't mix really well. So the next time, we did one 2 months later, and the next time we said, we've got to get these people to get to know each other. So we went, this is where this picture was taken, to some ruins in the state of Tlaxcala, where one of our churches is, and we just said, go have fun. And we left them half the day to explore the ruins together. And when they came back to the church, they sat down and they were all intermixed. And that's been exciting. So that this, they're starting to get to know each other, to build friendships, build relationships, and see that there are other Christian youth out there. Other people who want to know God, who want to live according to God's precepts and honor God with their lives. Now we're developing youth leaders. We've chosen four people from among the youth. And these people are older, a little bit older, and we feel that God has called them to be the leadership for the youth. Under the leader, the pastors of the district, they're developing this youth program. Every 2 months, the youths are meeting now. So the second interesting thing that's happened was a pastoral retreat, also in November of last year. We had never done this before. The pastors were a little bit leery about the idea. They'd never heard of a pastoral retreat. They'd never been to any kind of a conference like this for pastors. I don't know what they had in mind. Maybe they were thinking something like Jimmy Jones. But they were a little bit nervous. And it was hard to get them to save money. It was hard to get them to take time off work to go to a pastoral retreat. But we did it. We got 32 people with the pastors and their families and any lay leaders that they wanted to invite. And we went on a four-day retreat in a place in the mountains. It doesn't look like the mountains with the palm trees there, but the banana trees. But that's pretty high up in the mountains, about 9,000 feet. And it was a great time. We had Anne-Marie's parents come from Ecuador. They specialize in pastoral care ministries. So they did a whole series of talks and counseling with the pastors about marriage and family in ministry. It was really exciting. We had a great time. And at the end, the pastors were saying, we've got to do this again. So since last year, they've all been saving. The churches have been saving to be able to send their pastors. And the pastors themselves, most of them are working full-time. They are also saving their money. Two of our pastors, in fact, just before I left, they said they want to dedicate their 13th month salary towards this. In Mexico, what we would consider a bonus, at the end of the year bonus, they are required by law to give a 13th month of salary to all their full-time employees. So they've dedicated their 13th month of salary towards this pastoral retreat. Why do I mention all this? Well, because some of the pastors have good jobs, some are very poor, and they can hardly make it through every week. And last year, we had help from Canada to make this retreat possible. And this year, Crossroads, the Mission Task Force, what's MMT, has committed $1,500 towards doing this again this November. So again, I want to thank you. This is going to be possible because of you who are giving and praying and making this ministry possible. So these are some of the areas of our ministry. The final area is that there's a newly forming missionary team. For the last 6 years or so, we've been working alone in Mexico. We're the only World Partners missionaries in Mexico. And now there are two families raising financial support to join us in Mexico. The first couple are Moises and Carolyn Ruiz. Moises is Mexican, born in Mexico City, and met his wife in Ontario in Bible school. And they lived in Mexico City working with a Baptist mission agency for many years. But that mission withdrew from Mexico, and they were required to leave. So they applied with World Partners, EMCC World Partners, and they're now in September going to be joining us in Mexico. So we're really excited about this. Moises has a lot of experience with house churches and church planting and that kind of stuff. So we're excited about how he'll be able to help specifically with the Bible study that we have and two other ones that are beginning as well. And the other couple is Phil and Carolyn English. Some of you may know Phil and Carolyn. They were out in the West for a while, and he's been pastoring in Ontario for a number of years as well. 2 years ago, they visited us in Mexico for 10 days, and they felt God had called them after this 10-day trip. They felt a real strong call from God to come and join us in Mexico. So the doors are open. Anybody who wants to come visit us? No. We would love for people to come and work with us, but we're excited to have these people joining us. They don't speak any Spanish, so for the first year and a half or 2 years, they're going to need to do language acquisition. They'll be able to participate in ministry to some degree, but most of their energies will be learning Spanish because we have a fairly high need for a fairly high level of fluency in our ministry. Now, with these two new couples, we're going to have a complete change, a complete restructuring of how we are training our pastors. The model that we've been using up until now has worked. It's been good. The pastors are using it, but we think it could be a lot better. Our approach is very similar to this morning, where we stand in front with a PowerPoint presentation and we lecture. And the pastors can ask questions and interact, but for the most part, we're teaching them. We're telling them. The model that we're looking at is called AFLET, It's being used throughout Latin America to train pastors. It means Faculty of Latin American Theological Education. And what I like about this, it's four levels, and each level has 10 or 12 books in it. And the student will purchase their book, and then every evening they'll work through that for an hour on their own. And that will require them to dig into the Word of God and struggle with it, wrestle with it, and find the answers for themselves. It'll be a lot more personal than me telling them what they should know. Then every 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to gather the pastors together in that area, and we're going to go back over everything that they've done. So it's a much more of a discipleship approach to pastoral training. And I'm really excited about this model. One of the other side effects of this that will be a huge blessing to us, and I believe to the church in Mexico, is that after each book, the student is then qualified to teach it. We've been teaching now for 7 years, and there were four teachers in the beginning. Two left, they went to Ecuador, and so now there's just two of us. And we can't reach the number of people that are asking us to go and share and teach. It's just a bigger need than we can fulfill. And we aren't reproducing ourselves. So I'm excited about this new approach that will allow us to reproduce ourselves and create more people who will be able to teach more people and give them the tools to do that. That's a really quick overview of what we do in Mexico. Now, every time, as we travel around, we get a number of different questions. And I'd like to answer two of them this morning. Part of these questions I'm answering for my own children who've been asking me similar questions this past week. So I'm hoping that they're listening. The first question we get is why? Why would you go do this? Why would you give up everything and go live in another country? A country that is not a very safe place to live right now. And I did a lot of thinking about why we would do this. And I think it boils down to one thing. It boils down to a sense of call from God. God has asked us, we believe that God has asked us to do this. You may be familiar with Stephen Curtis Chapman's song, For the Sake of the Call. Have you ever heard that song? I love that song. We will abandon it all. No other reason at all but the sake of the call. And that's what it's about. And this morning I want to look at that concept just a little bit with you, and then we'll look at something else that people have commented to us. And I want you to consider that maybe each and every one of us is called by God. Not just the super spiritual crazy people. Not the Jesus freaks. Not just the pastors and the missionaries and those who've been to Bible college. Every follower of Jesus is called to follow Jesus in a special way. There's God's general will, and that's for all of us. That's revealed in His Bible, in His Word, what He expects, His will for everyday life for every one of us. But I believe God has a specific plan for each and every one of us as well. So let's look at a couple of verses together. You may have heard the phrase that we are the hands and feet of Christ. That's not actually a verse in the Bible, but it is a biblical concept. If you've ever read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll know that passage talks about the body of Christ. And it says that you and I are Christ's body. He died and He went to heaven. And He says that He's the head and we are the body. I think it's one of the Gospels that says he's recording everything that Jesus began to do and say and teach. But the book ends with the death and resurrection of Christ. So how could that be the beginning of what Christ was doing? Because Christ isn't done doing it. He's still doing it through His body, through us. He's continuing to work. And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, it says, "You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." Now, in the previous verses, Paul says that we are the hands, we're the feet, the eyes, the ears, the nose. We all have a different function and a different role. If you aren't doing what your purpose is, what your role in the church is, the rest of the church is going to have to compensate for that. It's going to injure the work of the body of Christ. About 2.5 or 3 months ago, I started having problems with my right knee. When I sit down for a while, I'll get up and it doesn't want to work right. And for the first 15 or 20 steps, I'm walking like this until it kind of lubricates a bit and then I'm okay. My whole body is compensating for the fact that my knee is not working the way it's supposed to. And that's the case in the church. When some of us don't realize that God has a specific calling for me and for you, then other people have to compensate, and the body can't minister the way that it should. So he says that we are the hands and the feet of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And each and every one of us is called to a specific role in it. I like this verse as well. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing." We should be continuing the work that Jesus is doing. Not pastors who believe in me, not missionaries who believe in me, whoever believes in me, everyone who believes in Jesus should be doing the work that Jesus does. And I really like this verse as well. This is packed full of theology. We're not going to look at that all of that this morning. I want to focus just on the last part. But you may know this verse by heart. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Okay, let's just think about that. He's saying your salvation is a gift. You haven't earned it. You can't earn it. It's not works-based. When you get to heaven and you say, "God, look how good I was. I did better, more good things than bad things." It doesn't matter. Our salvation is not works-based. In fact, the Bible says that our good works are like filthy rags in the eyes of God. We cannot earn our salvation, but the good news is He'll give it to us. It's a gift, and it comes through believing, through faith in Christ. It's not works-based, so that we can't boast that we've earned our salvation. And then he continues, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Those good works that he prepared in advance for us to do are not so that we can gain our salvation. Those good works are done as an expression of gratitude to him because we're thankful for the gift that he has given us. Do you know what you've been called to do? You were saved, you became a follower of Jesus, and there are some good works that he has prepared for you to do from beforehand, before you knew the Lord, before you began following him. And this verse is really exciting, very encouraging. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. You are God's special possession. He chose you. He wants you. Now imagine if you're sleeping in the middle of the night and you wake up, you smell smoke in your home, and your home's on fire. You have 3 minutes, maybe, at the most, to get what's most important to you and get out of the house. What are you going to grab? If you have kids, I hope you're going to take them. But the whatever you take, that's the most precious thing to you. The most important things in your home. Maybe it all has value, but if you had to choose right now, what would you take? That's who you are to God. His special possession. He chose you. But then he continues on and he says, why? "That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." You're now in his wonderful light. You're no longer wandering around lost in darkness. Excuse me. But now you're in his wonderful light. And he wants you to go back to others who are not in that light and show them and declare the praises of God who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So here I just want to emphasize each and every one of us, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are called to follow him. You are called to a specific purpose. You have a specific calling and role in the kingdom of God. The second question that we get a lot, it's more of a comment actually, is regarding the idea of sacrifice. This happened just last Sunday. Somebody said to me, "Wow, you guys have sacrificed so much. God is so happy with you." And it bothered me. I wrestled with it during this week thinking, why does that bother me so much? Let's read this verse. It says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me.'" Or in the New Century Version, it's a little more understandable. "If people want to follow me, they must give up the things they want. They must be willing even to give up their lives to follow me." Now, do you consider yourself a follower of Jesus? Because here it's saying, very strong language actually, it says whoever wants to be my disciple, whoever wants to follow me, should deny themselves, No, it says they must deny themselves. One translation says is required to deny themselves. Take up their cross. It's talking about suffering for the cause of Christ. It's not suffering because of stupidity. It's suffering because of the cause of Christ. And follow him. This is what he requires of us. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's to no longer live for me and begin living for my Lord. Jesus told a story once about a man who was wandering around in a field. Don't know why he was there, but he was out in a field wandering around, and he found a treasure. And that treasure was worth more than everything he owned. The problem was he didn't own that field, so he couldn't take the treasure. So being a smart man, he went home and he sold everything he owned. He sold his house, his car, everything. And he went to the owner of this field and purchased the field. So that now he bought something, a treasure that was worth far more than what he used to have. Now this is exactly what Jesus is talking about. All of these things over here, all of the things of our lives that we focus our energies on, they're perishing. They're wasting away. They're going to burn up and disappear. And if we cling on to it, if we aren't willing to let it go, we're actually going to perish with it. And Jesus says, if you want to come after me, you must deny yourself and follow me. But it's not a sacrifice, really. If you think about it that way, I'm getting rid of this stuff that maybe is valuable to me to gain something of far greater worth. Something that I'll be able to hold on to forever. That I'll be able to enjoy forever. Going back to Jim Elliot, one of the five missionaries who was martyred, in his diary, he had written the following words. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And this morning, I would like to encourage you. I would like to encourage you, first of all, by saying you are chosen by God. He wants you to be his special possession. He loves you so much so that he gave his own life to purchase you, to be able to forgive your sin and to make you his own. And I also want to encourage you to consider maybe what God is calling you to in the body of Christ. What has God called you to in the kingdom of God? We all have a role. We aren't all people who stand in front and preach. We aren't all encouragers, although we should all encourage. We don't all have the gift of hospitality, but we all have God-given gifts that are for the benefit of the body of Christ so that the body can continue to do God's work, Christ's work in this world, calling people from that area of darkness into the light. And I'd like to encourage you to give up that stuff that you can't keep anyways. It's perishing. If you're going to hold on to it, you're going to perish with it. Give it up so that you can gain that great treasure, so that you can enjoy the presence of our Lord forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you loved us enough, that you gave your life to purchase us for yourself, so that we can be your special, beloved, chosen possession. Thank you that you've chosen to work through us, that you don't want anyone to perish. You want everyone to come to know you, and you've chosen to use us as your hands and your feet. Father, I ask that you will show us, that you'll speak in our hearts, that you'll speak to us through people who we respect and through your word to show us how you would have us to be a part of your work in this world. These things we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.